Amen. Amen. Would you take your Bibles, please? Find the Gospel of Matthew. Turn to chapter 25. Let's begin reading in verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. On Wednesday evenings, I've been endeavoring to preach about stewardship. Stewardship. You say, what does that mean? A steward is a manager of some other individual's property or interest. And you and I are managers of our Lord's property. You say, what property is that? It's all the property you own. You say, you're talking about my money? No, I'm talking about everything you own. It belongs to the Lord. He knows that you have needs, and that's clearly stated in the Scriptures, and He promised to meet your needs. Not necessarily your wants, but your needs. But everything that you own belongs to Him. And let's go one step farther. If you were saved tonight, you are redeemed, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so you are to be a good steward, a good manager of what God has given you. Now, I spoke recently about the stewardship of time, using time wisely. It was Isaac that said, I know not the day of my death. And none of us do, so time is so very important, and it's the most valuable commodity that you have. But tonight, I want to talk about talents. And you have here a parable about talents. What's your talent? What's your talent? A talent in the sense of your natural ability, or something you are naturally good at, or something that you have an interest in and you can develop. I ask you to consider that. Look for just a moment at verse 14. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as, notice that word as. You see, this is a parable. The Lord takes something that's simple and commonplace and uses it to teach a greater spiritual lesson. Look at it. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. So this is a parable. It's not an actual account. It's a parable. Now, it's realistic, and it's something that could have happened easily, but it's a parable. Now, the man traveling to a far country is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you better believe a far country, far beyond outer space, all the way to the third heaven and the very throne of God. He traveled to a far country. Now, in the parable, the man is going to return and our Savior is going to return. Now, before I read it, I want to point out something to you. Look, please, at verse 16. Now, what he did, he gave one of his servants 5 talents and another servant 2 talents and another servant 1 talent. And a talent in the passage, it's a measure of wealth. How much is it? I don't know. We don't know. It's a measure of wealth. But you see, the amount of it is not important. What's done with it is important. So we're not told. But it's a measure of wealth. Now, for us, it's a play on words, because a talent also, it is a gift or a strength or an ability that one has. Now, in the passage, there's the first servant's given 5 talents. Now, watch this. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. What did he do? He took that investment and he worked it. He bought and sold. He traded with the same and he doubled his investment. That's called equity. Now look, please, at verse 20. Look at verse 27. That last servant didn't do very well. And the man, when he returned, he said, thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. That's interest. That's called loanership. That's called debt obligation. Now, the reason I say that is, here is a parable, and it really has to do with finances. What one does with an investment. And there's long-term, there's short-term, there's debt obligations, there's equity. And the problem is, to understand this parable, a great many Americans don't understand what all that's about. Now, tonight I'm going to talk about talents, abilities, gifts, strengths. Next time I'm going to look at it, and we're going to talk about long-term and short-term. We're going to talk about ownership and loanership. You say, what is that all about? Stand by. Let's read the parable. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained 5 besides them. I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's a parable, and it's a story about 3 servants given a certain amount of wealth, and they were to invest that. They were to give it. You see, their master wanted that to increase, so he left them. They were stewards of that wealth, and you see how they did. Now, the other thing is this. Our Heavenly Father has given us certain abilities, certain talents, certain strengths, things that you can do, or maybe things that you could develop and do. And he wants us to increase those talents. And he wants us to use those talents for his interest. That's stewardship. Let's consider that tonight with the time that we have. But first, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this assembly tonight. And my Lord, I'm thankful for the assembly next door as well. And it's just as important as this assembly. My Father, I ask you to bless our ministry tonight to your honor and to your glory, and I ask you to work your will in our hearts and lives. And Father, help us to think about our material possessions and even our lives in light of your will, being stewards of what you've given us. And you truly are so generous with us. We thank and praise you. Please speak to our hearts tonight. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. And amen. Number one, the Lord's interest. What's his interest? Well, the certain man, a man traveling into a far country. He desires that while he's gone, his servants will continue and they will increase his wealth. They will increase his holdings. They wants them to invest and to do that. And what about our Heavenly Father? What about our Heavenly Father? His interest is saving the lost people of this old world. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So I want you to think about that. And you've got to think about the Lord's interest. If you know Jesus as Savior tonight, then you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his representation on the world, on the earth right now at this time. So you and I, we are to represent him. And we're to think about what he'd have us to do. And we're to use our talents, our strengths, our abilities to serve him, to advance his cause, his interest. John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, greater works, nobody could do greater works than the Lord Jesus Christ in reality, but greater works in number. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, being God manifest in the flesh, he limited himself to being one place at one time, and he never traveled more than 200 miles from the area of his birthplace, from the distance of his birthplace. but yet he trained and commissioned and empowered with the Holy Spirit 12 apostles. Judas went by the wayside and Matthias replaced him. 12 apostles. Now the work is duplicated. And since that time, others have been added and others have been added, and it's a duplication, and we can do greater work in that there are more of us. And that's his desire. That's his interest. You know, in Romans 1:14, Paul said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You know, he said, I'm a debtor to the Greeks. I'm a debtor to the barbarians. Think about that. I owe them something. They have a right to expect something from me. You read in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John, they're going to the temple to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time of the evening oblation. And they walk right by a beggar. He was born lame. He is always at that place. And they came by him and he was begging. And Peter said, silver and gold have I known, such as I have, I give thee. And he gave the man healing. But in Acts 3, verse 5, as Peter and John went by, the Bible says he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Now, he was probably expecting to receive a few coins to buy some food or whatever. But he was expecting to receive something from them. Listen, the unsaved of this old world, they observe you. You profess to be a Christian. You profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You profess to be born again. You profess to have an assurance of eternity and the abundant life. They want to see that. They want to see that. And you will not influence this world for the Lord Jesus Christ by adding on more of the same. If you're going to influence this world for our Savior, you must be different. They expect to receive something from you. Now, they don't know what it is, but what it is the gospel. It's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For of necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. The Lord's interest concerns the world's need of the gospel. And we, as his stewards, we are to endeavor to advance his cause and to build his interest. And to do what he'd have us to do. That's why he's called us. You know, you say, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Wonderful. That's what the Bible teaches. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You say, I know that I know that I know. Amen, amen, amen. Paul writes in Ephesians, he writes to believers, and the way he words it is seated in heavenly places, present tense. And the sense of it is, if you're saved tonight because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is able to save to the uttermost, Hebrews 7, you are as sure for heaven as you're seated there already. So I'm going there by the grace of God, but I'm not there yet, and neither are you. So we must have a purpose right here. And we do. Now, think about this. God had a plan for Israel, and they rejected it completely. They rejected it. Now, he has not cast them aside forever. He set them aside temporarily. Read Romans chapter 11. But they were to reach the Gentiles, and they wouldn't get near Gentiles. They wouldn't fellowship with Gentiles. They wouldn't eat with Gentiles. They wouldn't interact with Gentiles. So God put them aside, and he raised up the church. And he said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to advance the Lord's interest. Now, I ask you to think about something, and I'm going to have to move right along, but I ask you to think about something. In Christianity in America today, Reformed theology is really making a strong movement. Years ago, I thought Reformed theology was dead and gone, but it has really come back with a resurgence and a lot of interest, and there's so many, especially young people, that are inclined to Calvinism, Reformed theology. Well, I want you to think about two aspects of Reformed theology. Let's try to put them together and see what we can figure out. Number one is predestination. John Calvin believed in a limited atonement. His atonement is only for the elect, only for the saved. Now, by the way, predestination is in the Bible. Election is in the Bible. But every time, it's based upon the foreknowledge of God. God knows what you would do before you do it. But he gives you the free will to choose. That's what he wants. He wants a people who would choose him, a people who though they struggle with many things, would choose him and would desire to love him. Now, John Calvin taught that there are those folks who are foreordained, not foreknowledge, foreordained to be saved, and therefore there are those folks that are foreordained to be lost. Now, what does that do to evangelism? I mean, if God is sovereign and he has already determined who is saved and who's lost, what could I do about that? What is my purpose? What am I to do? What can I do about that? And listen, where that is embraced, evangelism dries up. We go in the neighborhood, talk to people, and give them a gospel presentation. You never had a Presbyterian come by your house and knock your door. Not disparaging about those folks. That's what they believe. You never saw a Presbyterian tract with the gospel on it. You never have. It kills evangelism. Now, but what about the other side of that? The same folks that are predestination, Reformed theology, they are also post-millennial. You say, what does that mean? That means that they believe the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return post-millennium, after 1,000 years. Now, the Bible position matches all the scriptures, makes sense, is the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to return and he's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to defeat his enemies. He's going to set everything in order. That's premillennial. Now, to have postmillennial, you have to allegorize most of the prophecy in the New Testament. You have to allegorize it because it's really set up premillennial. Okay, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him is called faithful and true. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's Revelation 19, 11. You read Revelation 20, what do you got? The millennium. That's premillennial. I believe the Bible literally. Now, these folks, postmillennial, here's what they believe, and they believe it. I'm not trying to misrepresent them, and I'm not trying to be unkind. They believe it. They believe a postmillennial theology, that the church is going to set up the kingdom, and after 1,000 years, Jesus will return postmillennial rather than premillennial. Do you get it? So you've got predestination, no evangelism. And you've got post-millennial. But they believe the church is going to bring in the kingdom. Now, if there's not evangelism, if that's unimportant, how is the church going to bring in the kingdom? Well, you have to ask yourself, how have the reformers behaved themselves in the past? How did they endeavor to bring in the kingdom? And the answer is, they always desired, they always put in place where they were in power, a joining of church and state to make people live the way they think people should live. Now, the great problem with that is obvious. It is that it's all on the outside. If I go to church because it's the law, if I tithe my income because it's the law, if I do all those things because it's the law, that's all outward. It's not from the heart. And listen, my Savior, my Lord, He searches the hearts. It says, love God with all your heart. Believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead with all your heart. It's all about the heart. God wants the people who would choose Him. Now, that church state, think about this. The reformers of old, Martin Luther, he said concerning what he called Anabaptists, rebaptizers. He said, let the sword have its way with them. You know what he said? Put them to death. Put them to death. Martin Luther, all about grace? Yeah, that's right. How about Zwingli, Zurich, Switzerland? He had Felix Mons, M-A-N-Z, he had him drowned in 1527 because he believed in baptism by immersion. He preached the gospel and he preached water baptism by immersion as a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to sprinkling little babies. And under Zwingli, they said, you want immersion? We'll give it to you. They bound his hands and feet, threw him into cold waters, and he said, Lord Jesus, into thy hands commend I my spirit. What about John Calvin, Geneva, Switzerland? He had Michael Servetus burned at the stake. Why? Michael Servetus believed in baptism by immersion. But Michael Servetus, he rejected the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, I believe the Trinity, but I wouldn't want anybody to be harmed who didn't agree with me. I would endeavor to persuade that individual. Let's say have dialogue. Let's talk. Let's look at the scriptures. But I wouldn't want somebody to be put to death because he doesn't believe what I believe. You see, the idea is we're going to bring in the kingdom by the government. By the government. What about, you say, okay, that was a long time ago. What about the Massachusetts Bay Colony? in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, colonial America, one had to be a member of the Congregational Church by law to be a citizen in Massachusetts. Had to tithe by law. It's just like paying taxes. By law. Had to attend church by law. Had to have children sprinkled by law. It's a law. And in 1660, Mary Dyer, a virtuous young woman, she wasn't Baptist. She's rare. She was a Quaker. But she was hanged in Boston, Massachusetts. Why? Because she didn't believe what the Congregational Church taught. You see, that's not Christian. I believe in the free will of the individual. And I want to give a man the gospel, but if he rejects it or if he receives it, that's between him and the Lord. I wouldn't want him to be harmed because he doesn't believe what I believe. You see, so here's the thing. How you go from predestination to postmillennialism. How does that happen? To do that, you've got to take over the government sometime. You've got to have a government to enforce what you believe. You say, oh, that was a long time ago. Some years ago, and it's been many years ago, James Jordan and Gary Norris, some of you heard of them, put together a symposium of speakers. And the symposium, it's titled this. I've got the PDF version of it. I don't have the paperback book, but it's in paperback form. But it's a symposium, listen to this, on the failure of the American Baptist culture. And James Jordan, he gives the introduction this way. He says, the new Christian right in its attempts to stem the tide of degeneracy in American life is a Baptistic movement. And this is the reason why the new Christian right finds itself in a condition of crisis, confusion, and indeed impotence. The thesis of the editors in this symposium then is that the, listen to this, is that the American Christianity must return to a full-orbed biblical reform theology and set aside Baptist individualism. If it is to have anything to say to modern problems, indeed if it is to survive. Let's put aside that Baptistic free will of the individual preaching the gospel and let's put that aside. A full-orbed reformed theology. What he's talking about is a church state. That's what they want. That's what they want. The Lord's interest. Now let me get back up from that and just say the Lord wants us to advance His cause. My Savior died for the sins of every human being that has ever lived or ever will live, and He desires that every individual be saved. They won't all be saved. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. They won't all be saved, but He wants them all to know, and He wants them all to have the opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to use our abilities, our talents, our resources, the time we have, to advance His cause. I know you have needs. I know you have an occupation. I know you have responsibilities. I understand that. I appreciate that. But we are to use our strengths and our abilities for His cause. Number one, the Lord's interest. Number two, the Lord's increase. He desires, now think about this, He desires that your talents would increase over time. For just a moment, and there's so much here that I'm just going to have to put aside for now. But look at verse 16. Verse 16. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 other talents. And likewise, he also received 2, he also gained other 2. Now, we're talking about a measure of wealth there. I'm going to say monetary money. And the idea is investing it and making it increase. But you know what? Your talents will increase if you'll use them. If you'll invest them, they'll increase. They'll increase. I do not claim to be an orator, and you know many of my strengths and weaknesses because most of you have been with me for a long time. I don't claim to be a good public speaker. I don't claim to be a good teacher, but I tell you, I've come a long way from where I was because when I was in 8th grade, I was afraid to give a booth report. I'm serious. The thing terrified me. I got sick that day. I never did the book report. But when I got saved, I was asked to teach some 8th graders. And from there I taught some 12th graders. And from there I taught adult Sunday school for 10 years. And here I am tonight. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. But I'm trying to use the talents that I have. Amen. I desire to use those talents. Now, with those talents comes responsibility. For just a moment, look, please, let's see, let me find this. Look at verse 21. Now watch this. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, he's done well. He bought and sold. He traded. He did well. He's done well. That, now watch this. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. 5 talents, 2 talents. Now watch this. I will make thee ruler over many things. You see, faithfulness, it increases responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. I'm not a young man, but I am busier than I was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Faithfulness, and I struggle like everyone, but faithfulness increases responsibility. Now, really, in context as a parable here, this is about serving in the millennial kingdom. You're faithful in a few things right now, you're going to have a place of service in the millennial kingdom. That's important. The Lord's increase. We are to take the talents that we have and increase them. You say, I am good at mechanics. You've got to use it and build on it. I'm good at music. We've got accomplished pianists. They are gifted. They're talented, but they work very hard. You see, it goes together. You've got to develop that talent. And over time, you've got to increase that talent. You say, we've got folks over here, I mean, they can cook, they can feed large numbers of people. It's incredible some of the things we've done. It's a great gift. I've called it the gift of hospitality. You're good at talking with people. Well, you can use that. You're good at teaching. Whatever it may be, you use it and you'll get better at it. But if you don't use it, you'll lose it. I remind you that in verse 28, take therefore the talent from him. And I know there's a lot more to that. But if you don't use it, you'll lose it. You'll lose it. Mrs. Usher taught my daughters the piano, and they're good. Both of them are good pianists. My daughter Sarah was our pianist for 10 years, from 1992 when we started, Kathy, you remember that, to the year, and Brother Scantlin certainly remembers it, and Rebecca would remember it as well. But in any event, that's my daughter was a pianist from 1992, she's about 12 years old, to the year 2002. And we've always had really good pianists. Mrs. Usher was their piano teacher. Well, Mrs. Usher, when I was in the fourth grade, I took piano lessons. I did. My daddy went out and bought a piano. I took piano lessons and I learned some basics. And on one occasion, I did a very poor rendition of How Much Is That Doggy in the Window. But Mrs. Usher, I couldn't see the importance of it. I wasn't exposed to pianists. What am I ever going to do with this? And you know what I did? You know, I quit. It's too much work. I'd like to play, but I don't want to do all that practice. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. I forgot everything I ever learned, and tonight I could not play How Much Is That Doggy in the Window. I didn't use it, so I lost it. The talents that God has given you. Now, look at something else. There's so much here. Look at verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. He knows what you can do. He knows what you're capable of. So one servant, he says, hey, this man can manage 5 talents. That's a lot of money, I think. This one can handle 2. This guy, he's going to give him 1. Now, what about the guy that he didn't do anything with it? He buried it in the ground. Look at verse 25. He said, I was afraid. They call that, he's risk averse. He wouldn't do that. But then in verse 26, the Lord says he's slothful. You know what? He was lazy. He was lazy. Okay, your man takes a far country, and he's going to return, and he wants you to take care of his affairs. He wants you to increase his wealth. So one servant goes out and works very hard. I mean, he's got to be smart. Because buying and selling, he's going to take certain risk. But he's going to increase his master's wealth. Now, it says in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. How long was that? We don't know. If that servant with 5 talents, if he could average 7.2%, he'd double his investment in 10 years. Rule of 72. But it's a parable, so it really is no time. My Savior has been gone for about 2,000 years. And during that time, Christians have on many occasions done well with his interest, the gospel, and many occasions not. The Lord's increase, if you will use your talents, they will increase. I can promise you that. But then the Lord's inspection. And I remind you that verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Romans 14, verse 12 says this, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You say, I know the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm saved by grace. He paid for my sins on Calvary's cross and I trusted him. If that's not your testimony tonight, I want you to consider that. I want you to come to that. But you say, that's my testimony. That's my testimony. Okay, the Lord has given you an amount of time. You don't know precisely how much that is. We think, well, I'm this age. I should live to this age, but nobody knows. And death is no respecter of persons and no respecter of age. But I've got a certain amount of time. And the Lord is going to hold me accountable as to how I use that. Now, we enjoy recreation. We enjoy fellowship. We enjoy work. We enjoy all those things. But in with that, Christian, we need to be doing His work as well. Using our talents for His work. And one day we'll be judged. Now listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, he said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said the same thing in Romans, I believe it's 16. He said the same thing. He said, we believers must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not optional. You won't sit in the back row and get lost in the crowd. No. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's an accounting. The Lord's inspection. Now, that's 2 Corinthians 5, 10. Verse 11, Paul continued, and he said, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5:11 is not an invitation for the unsaved to be saved. No, it is an exhortation and a warning for believers to consider the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be judged based upon our service of Him, how we use the things that He has given us, what kind of stewards we have been. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So Paul endeavors to persuade believers to serve Him. And so do I. Stand with me for prayer. Thank you so much. The stewardship of your talent, abilities. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Let's examine ourselves. Let's obey the Lord. If you're here tonight and you're not certain about eternity, you say, I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I leave this old world. I don't know that I have responded to the gospel. And I'm not sure about that. Would you let me or someone here tonight help you? But you say, I've gotten that settled. Well, let's examine ourselves. And yet, let's also pray for these many requests. We agreed to pray for them. And there are people that they say, you're a Bible believer. Would you pray for me? If you're a Bible believer and you're a Christian, you must believe in prayer. Would you pray for me? And they have a right to expect something from us. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for this assembly. I thank you for our visitors. I thank you for the good fellowship we enjoy. I thank you for these wonderful hymns. What a blessing they are. And the special music. Thank you so much. I thank you for the inspiration and preservation of the Scriptures. And I thank you for our Savior. My Father, help us to consider the things that we have and even ourselves and to be good stewards and to please you and to be used of you. To be faithful in a few things, that we will later be faithful in many things. Father, I ask you to bless this time of invitation, this time of prayer. And this I ask in my Savior's name. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. As our pianist plays softly, if you need someone to pray with you, there's someone available. But we agreed to pray for these many requests. Let's do that.